Well, we're spending our time looking at some of the pictures that the Apostle Paul gives to us in terms of running the race and the great hope that lies before us and what would motivate us to run that race in a way that would be pleasing to God so that we could obtain the great goal that lies before us. And we continue our study in the book of Philippians, and you can have your Bibles open there to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin there in just a moment. In the book of Philippians, you have this really great overview, great theme that is found throughout its pages that is a discussion of sacrifice. It is a discussion of self-denial. And you have these images that are presented in consecutive order even in the book of Philippians to show that. The one that we know most famously is Philippians chapter 2 in describing the sacrifice of Christ. We recognize that chapter 2 is one of the better pictures we get of what happened in Christ, who humbled himself and coming in the form of a man and taking on the form of a servant and being obedient to the point of death and giving his life even to the death on the cross. And then not only that, after describing that in chapter 2 and then in verse 17, Paul describes his own sacrifice for these Philippians, where he tells them there, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So here Paul first says, we have the ultimate picture of sacrifice in Christ. He says, I have sacrificed for you as well. And even if I am poured out as a drink offering on my sacrificial offering for your faith, I rejoice in that. Very next paragraph after that, he describes the sacrifice of Timothy. When he speaks of Timothy in verse 20, and he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. He says, let me give you another example of the sacrifice. Timothy, he says, I don't know anybody who cares for you like him. He says, he doesn't look out for his own interests. Everybody else looks out for their own interests, does what's good for them. He says, not Timothy. He's genuinely concerned for your interests. And then the final example is just a few verses later where he speaks of Epaphroditus there in verse 25 and how he had sent him to them and the worker that he was for these Philippians. Then notice it in verse 29 when he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You see how Philippians lays out. Look at the sacrifice of Christ. Paul says, look at my sacrifice. Then you have Timothy. Look at the sacrifice of Timothy, how he gives himself. Here's Epaphroditus. He risked his life. He nearly died for you in continuing to do this offering of service before you. And so you are seeing this overwhelming image of to follow Christ is about sacrifice. And notice then when we return to Philippians and listen to verse 17 then of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Here he's been giving all of these images of sacrifice. And as we looked at this morning where he introduces us in chapter 3, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he lists all the privileges and benefits that he had within Judaism. And he says, I didn't care about those things. I count all those things as loss. We spoke of it this morning that he says, I forget what lies behind me and I strain forward to what lies ahead. And after just compounding all of these examples of sacrifice and of giving of oneself and forfeiting privileges and counting all things as loss, he now comes to verse 17 and says, now brothers, join in imitating me and follow the example of those that you see doing what you see in examples of us. Do the very same thing. Paul never writes a book or a letter Or the reason why he writes about the things that he's doing is so that everybody would go, oh, Paul, you are amazing. You are fantastic. We just are so impressed by you. The reason Paul, in any of his letters, writes about what he has gone through and what he has endured and what he has sacrificed is so that his audience would read that and go, that's what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Him. Paul was not in the business of saying, oh, look at me. Sometimes people will take 2 Corinthians, you know, it's a defense of Paul's apostleship. Okay, kind of, but not with the purpose of, so therefore thus proves I am an apostle. No, that's not what that was about. You see throughout that letter, what you'll then turn around and tell them is, now you see what it means to be a servant of Christ? Okay, you understand, imitate me, follow me. Do these things that I've given to you. And this is what we have here as well. Is here is the Apostle Paul saying, everything that was gained in the flesh, we count it as loss. Christ did it. Paul did it. Epaphroditus did it. Timothy did it. And we are calling upon you to do the same thing. Now, I want you to think about the situation that you have in Philippi when you are writing to those Christians and saying, now, I want you to do the same thing that we have done. If you remember in the book of Acts, when you have Paul coming to Philippi, it's a fairly unusual circumstance, if you remember. Usually Paul's custom as he would come into various cities was to go to a synagogue, right? And he'd go spend time and teach there. He's not able to do that when he comes to Philippi. There's apparently not a synagogue there. Remember, all he finds are a few women that are praying down by the river. There's not a Jewish presence in Philippi. Philippi was a unique city. It was a military outpost. And what made it even more unique than just being a military outpost was that it was a Roman colony. Now to us we go, yeah, so what? Roman colony, big deal. But to be a Roman colony meant those who were the inhabitants of that city and those who were citizens of that city of Philippi, they enjoyed special privileges that others throughout the empire did not enjoy because they were classified as if they lived within Rome itself. It was even given that moniker, it was Little Rome. This was now the benefits and privileges of enjoying a city like that and the citizenship that it gave you. They enjoyed various rights and privileges that others throughout the empire did not have. And now think about how Paul has led into this now when he says, now listen, all of the benefits and privileges that the Christ had as Jesus, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but sets those things aside and takes on the form of a servant and comes down and dies for us. And Paul, with all of his privileges of Judaism that he lays out in chapter 3, he says, I counted all things as loss. I didn't care about those privileges. I just cast them aside and strained forward to what lies ahead. And now he writes to a bunch of Gentiles who live in a very privileged city. And he says there in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Follow our example. Do the very same thing. This is the picture that I think that is being given, is that the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to be ready to sacrifice whatever privileges you enjoy, whatever benefits that you may have living in your city and the citizenship that you have, that you're willing to forfeit those things for the cause of Christ. And one of the things that will come about certainly later on, you already read about it when Paul was in Philippi and the collision that happens there when Paul's there. Remember, it's in Philippi where you have the authorities saying that the things that Paul is teaching is not lawful for us to hear, and it's what gets him put in prison. We see him singing in prison. We have the whole Philippian jailer scene. Is that you have laid out in this picture then of forfeit privileges and forfeit rights that, my dear Christians who are there in Philippi, yes, you enjoy great privileges, but there's going to be a time where your allegiance to Rome is going to come into collision with your allegiance to Christ. Paul was already experiencing that as he's imprisoned. When he was imprisoned in that city, and certainly these Christians would be enduring the same thing. And it's an important picture that he wants to give them to remind them that Christians must be willing to sacrifice anything to serve Christ. that Christians must be willing to give up whatever it takes to follow Christ. That we would not place a value upon whatever we think is valuable in our society or in our life or in our status or whatever it is that we find to be valuable or important, that we are willing to lay those things down. That's what the book of Philippians is showing, is this great theme of look at all these people and giving you examples of sacrifice who have given up so much, who've risked their lives. Christ died for them. Paul says, sacrificial offering, I'm being poured out like a drink offering for you. Timothy, he loves you like no other. Epaphroditus, he nearly died for you in doing the work for you. And his point is, that's not unusual in being a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow Him, is this willingness to forfeit all. And so what must they do but also count their gains as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? And notice that's how he goes on to explain that in verse 18 when he says, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, I told you about this situation. I warned you of it. He says, for many, as I've often told you, and I'm telling it to you again now. And notice how he words it there, even with tears. I've told you this so many times. I've told it to you again and again and again, and I'm going to tell it to you now. There are many who think that they are followers of Christ, but they're not. He describes it there. He says, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we might read that and say, well, here's what's happening, is that you've got people that are worldly people and they're rejecting Christ. Notice that's not what the text says. The text does not say there are many who are enemies of Christ. What are they enemies of? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Because the cross represents denying self. The cross represents sacrifice. The cross represents laying down your will, your desires, your wishes, and your desires to follow after Him. Isn't it any wonder why Jesus used that imagery all the time? One of the things He'd always say, you'd have people coming to Him left and right, and He would never go, boy, this is great. I am just so thrilled that multitudes are following me. I will make sure to give you very soft sermons so that you will all continue to follow me. No, He'd turn around and go, if anybody wants to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. How many times when multitudes come, Jesus would say something and they'd all go, well, we're out. Sacrifice of self. This is what it means to carry the cross. This is the picture that is given to us, is that carrying the cross is that being people who would be humble, who would be self-denying, and who would live self-sacrificing lives. This is the picture that's given. You see it in Timothy, you see it in Epaphroditus, you see it in Paul, you see it in Christ. He says, here's what I want you to do. And he says, and I tell you with tears, there are many who will not do it. There are many who will not do it. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross is an obstacle to them. The idea of sacrificing self is not something they will do. And I would say that that is radically true today because of our culture. Because we live in a culture that says, I should be able to do whatever I want to do. And if I want to follow Christ and still do whatever I want to do, then why should those things ever be incompatible? I will live my life, do as I want, do as I please, do what seems best to me, but oh, I'm a Christian. Paul goes, they claim that, but they're enemies of the cross. There's nothing in their life about sacrifice. They're not giving of themselves. They're not denying themselves. And what Paul now is going to do in this next paragraph is just describe, here's what it looks like. Here's what these people look like. Here's what they do. Here's how you can know if you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. Here's how you can get this picture firmly placed as he warns these Philippians so that you can know if you are running the race successfully or if in fact it turns out you're an enemy of the cross. I want you to notice for us, it's kind of like starting with the end because he draws the consequence first in verse 19 when he says, their end is destruction. He just says, before I even describe anything about the characteristics that you would see in their life today, I want you to know something. Their end is destruction. We can fool each other about if we're truly followers of Him. We can look like we're really good Christian runners running the race. But you cannot fool God. And God says, your end is destruction. If you're unwilling to take up the cross of Christ, there is a certain conclusion that is going to come from that. You are now considered an enemy of the cross of Christ. You now stand in opposition to Him. And notice this picture that is, I think, one of just a staggering picture. Verse 19, he says, their God is their belly. I don't know what the Roman world looked like there in the first century, but I have a hard time not thinking that if you're able to say to that group of people in that society that their idol, their God that they follow, is what their flesh desires. Their God is their belly. They do what they desire. They follow their impulses. They follow their heart. They follow their will. They do what is pleasing to them. It is hard for me to see that that is not exactly the same culture that we're in today. Our culture is told to do that over and over again. You shouldn't deny yourself. You should be thinking about yourself. In fact, you get some really great psychology. You know, you can't love others until you love yourself. And you can't do anything for others until you do good for you and you think great things about yourself. Because it has to all be about you first. And once life is all about you first, then you can go out there and maybe do some good things for others. It's all about you. This is what our culture just drums into us again and again. Sacrifice? That's ludicrous. It's about you. Why should you sacrifice? I don't know about how driving is around here, but to me, driving is always a great display of this back in Florida. Nobody's going to yield to anybody anymore. you come to a yield sign or a stop sign, it's just going to be a four-way crash. I have the right of way. I was trying to teach my daughter that we're doing... pray for me. I have a girl with a permit right now, and so we're practicing driving around all over Royal Palm Beach. And I'm trying to teach her the concept of the right of way. You know, somebody pulls up first, you wait, they go first, and then you... Boy, interesting concept to try to teach when we pull up somewhere, and nobody else is following that. Well, why didn't they? I got here. I know. I'm like, I know. Nobody understands this whole idea of yielding. We're not going to yield to one another. Yielding is a mild suggestion in our society. We're in the very same world. Our God is our belly. We will do what we want to do. We will do what seems best for us. Probably the biggest one of all, we will do what feels good. You know, how many songs are out there? You know, if it feels good, it can't be wrong, right? You know, if it's something that I want, it must be right. It must be good, right? How can something that seems good and feels good be wrong? Their God is their belly. He says, you know what the enemies of the cross of Christ look like? Those are people that do what they want to do. Those are people that follow their heart, follow their desires, they follow their will. They do what seems best. They do what is comfortable. They do what is convenient. They do what they like. And friends, that is not sacrifice and that is not carrying the cross. It is so easy for us to fall into that same trap.
Sometimes our picture of what it means to follow Christ is we obey all the things that God has said that we agree with, right? Okay, come. You're here tonight. Okay, so we all agree that Sunday night I have something I can do. But we come across something when it's inconvenient or difficult or not something that is pleasant. And what do? We go, well, that can't be right. that certainly can't be right. We need to really look at that again, because certainly God could not be calling me to sacrifice. He certainly wouldn't want me to feel that way. God wants me to be happy, right? I mean, that's the spirituality of the 21st century. God wants me to be happy. What has Paul just pictured? Jesus sacrificed it all. Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy said, Paul says of Timothy, he looks out for your interests, not his own. Regarding Epaphroditus, he nearly died for you. And he says, and now you enjoy all these privileges and rights of the Roman Empire. He says, you can't hold on to those things and think that that's going to be working with God, that you can just say, well, this is who I am. You have to sacrifice. You're going to have to lay those things down. You're going to have to give those things up to be a follower of Him. I really don't know why we have such a difficulty with this concept, but we do. We want being a Christian to mean that we do what we want to do and that God will accept that. I will do whatever I think is best and God will accept that, right? And God never teaches that. God never says, that's right, you guys do whatever you think is best, and I'm just sure happy that you're even thinking about me in the first place. God is calling for sacrifice. That's why Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. It's why multitudes turned away. Friends, it's why he was crucified. People does not like the message. The message is not be happy, it's all going to be good for you, it's all going to be a good life. Rather, we must subject ourselves to the will of God. We must give ourselves to the will of God. To not do that means that we are enemies of the cross of Christ, that we are standing against God when we make that decision. When the flesh calls for us to do something, we are going to make the decision that says, I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not just going to obey my flesh and obey my desires and obey my will. What would God have me to do? What should I do in this circumstance that God would want me to do? And you remember how we began this morning, because He has possessed me. I want to do what He wants to do. I want to follow His will, not my will. I want to follow His path, not my path. Because He has redeemed me, He has saved me, He has done so much for me. I'd like for you to even consider all the different ways that we can make ourselves enemies of the cross of Christ. Because it's not just simply becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ because we choose to sin, because we choose worldliness and things of that nature. Well, it certainly does that. But there are a lot of things that we do in life that make a public declaration of who our God is. Lots of decisions that we make that show the world who is in charge of us. Is it God or is it us? There are things that we do where sometimes the reason we're able to justify what we are doing is that we will say, well, I'm not sinning. But is the decision God-honoring? Is it showing that God is supreme? Is it showing that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength? The life of a Christian is not merely sin avoidance. That's not the ultimate goal, but a display of the glory of God that we treasure Him and find Him to be so worthy of our worship and so worthy of our love and so worthy of our desire that we're willing to forfeit anything. We're willing to forfeit sin, yes, But we're also willing to forfeit things that are not sin, but just interfere with us in our pursuit of Christ. I just want to give all those things up. If it's going to be an obstacle to me, let's lay it aside. That's the picture that's given to us. Whatever it would take for us to be a follower of Him and to give ourselves up because of what He's done for us. This is what it means to do that. We want to show people that we love God and that it is seen in the decisions that we make. You notice he follows along with that in verse 19 with those pictures. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. That's an interesting picture because that is truly what happens. Glorifying sinful behavior, glorifying the fact that God is not number one, glorifying the fact that I would rather do anything and everything else. So easy for us to do those kinds of things that our joy is not that God is glorified, but that we glory in our own shameful ways, and we will even say it. I've had even people say it to me in a glorifying excuse kind of way. Somebody come to me and go, well, I've got family in town, so that's why we're not going to be around on Sundays. I'm going to stay home and be with them. All right. You're glorying in the fact that you think that's a better decision than considering the ways of God. It is interesting to me how we can do that. We can make those kinds of things as if this is a good idea. Yes, I have all these other things that I need to do because, you know, we are busy and I've got all this that I need to do and all these things that we need to take care of, and you know how life gets. And we will kind of excuse that with each other and pat each other on the back and go, yeah, I know, life is crazy and it's busy and all that. And so, yeah, you know, we can't sacrifice for God right now because we've just got so much going on. And we've become enemies of the cross of Christ. We've forgotten that it is a life of sacrifice. That the life of a Christian is saying no to self and yes to God. Even when it's not comfortable and not convenient and it's really hard and we're really tired and whatever it is. This is what it means to be a follower of Him, is to say, I will say no to myself. Our joy must be in that God would be glorified in whatever the activity is, and that we would be ashamed of selfish decisions and selfish lifestyles and doing things that promote ourselves, putting ourselves forward and saying, look at us, it's all about me and all of my decisions that I make, rather than pointing people to God. And that's why the next picture fits so closely together. You notice, I really think those three pictures here are so similar. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's pretty much three different ways to get to the same idea. Where's your mindset? On heavenly things or earthly things? Oh, how we become so consumed with earthly things. We allow things that we think are so important to get in the way of the one thing that is really important. And we take the earthly things and the earthly cares and the earthly urgencies and all the things that just clamor at us, that just constantly yell at us of all the things that we need to do, and we put those things ahead of God. and we set our mind on the things of this world. And sometimes worse than just the neglect, like we talked about this morning, just neglecting the things of God as we allow distractions and we allow life and schedule to just fall in the way of God, and God just kind of goes to the back burner, and we'll just get to God when we have time, but first I've got to take care of my life and my way and my things, and when I get my life sorted out, then I'll be a follower of God. Which, friends, is your life ever going to be sorted out that well? I mean, as soon as I even think I'm getting close, something goes wrong, right? It's just like kind of like money. You're saving up for something. Hey, we're finally, don't say you're finally doing good. That's when the car explodes in the garage and the house sets fire and everything just falls down. I mean, it happens every time. You're never going to have your life perfectly lined up that now is the opportune time to serve God because I finally got it all figured out. That day will never come. And yet so often that's what we do. As we figure, well, God will be there later. Let me take care of all of this because our minds are set on earthly things. And worse than we find life and joy and temporary happiness in pursuing the things of this world rather than the things of God. You know, we've all tried it. We've tried to fill this void that we all have in our lives by putting in more wealth. You know, if I just had more money, then I'd be happy. If I just had a better job, then I'd be happy. If I just lived in a different place, then I would be happy. If I just could make a career change, I would be happy. If I could just be married, I would be happy. If we just had kids, we would be happy. Or if we were just divorced, then we'd be happy. It's always changing. We get to some point and think, this is going to be it. And so then we get there and go, okay, we're going to be satisfied. And then we're not. And Satan comes along to us and says, you didn't do it right. It's actually this. And we go, okay. And we go try that. And so then we make this big other change. Okay, now I'm going to be happy, right? And we're not. And Satan goes, you almost had it. One more try. That's that thing. Change that. We all keep throwing things into this void, and none of it satisfies. We've tried it. We've tried it. We buy a new house. Now we'll be happy, right? Well, no, now I've got way more work to do because I've got to take care of all the stuff, and the insurance is too high. Now I got to mow the lawn and pull the weeds and all, you know, back to the one that wasn't it great when we were poor and lived in an apartment and have to do all that, you know. If I just had the new computer, that would be it. So then we buy the new computer and it's the fastest thing, and then about 5 months later it's slowing down and bogging down and it's full of crippleware and malware and adware, and now I need to get something new because that didn't make me happy. I always love using the car example. When you get the new car, what do, right? Oh, you're waxing it every other day. You know, you're parking 5 miles away from the door, you know, making sure there's no scratches on it whatsoever. Give it 1 year. You're hardly washing it now, and you're squeezing it between two jalopies. You don't even care anymore. Oh, but this is going to be the thing. This is going to make us happy. And that's what I want us to see. I'm not just talking about wicked things. We're talking about just earthly things. There's nothing wrong with having a new car or having a house or changing your job or any of those things. Nothing sinful in the slightest, except that we think that's going to be our satisfaction. That's what's going to bring us happiness. That's going to be our joy. And we take all of our effort and we pour it into that. And God just sits quietly over here going, you know, I gave you a book of Ecclesiastes for like this really rich king called Solomon, tried all that and said, vanity of vanities. It's like chasing the wind. There's nothing new under the sun and it's not going to work. If you want to have joy, fear God and keep His commandments, because that's the whole of mankind. But we think, He didn't do it right. I think I can do it this time. I can get there. I can accomplish it. And Paul says that is being an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's what it means to be an enemy of the cross of Christ, is that we set our minds on the wrong things. We set our minds on the earthly pursuits and not on the spiritual pursuits. Just to give you a quick aside, you know a good way to measure that is money. what you pour your money into often reveals where your God is, what's valuable to you, what matters most to you. It's an interesting thing that, you know, if I think about getting a brand new $50 Bible, I go, oh man, that's expensive. But $50 to dinner tonight, psh, drop that in a heartbeat. I mean, we do it like that. You know, when it comes to God, you just go, man, 20, you're killing me, but, you know, three Starbucks, no problem. You know, it just reveals where our heart is. It's very simple. Money is a great tool to just use as a measurement of where is the God at? What really does matter most to us? Are our hearts set on earthly things? Or are they set on heavenly things? Notice that's verse 20, because this is all about having this single-minded pursuit. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Enemies of the cross do not have this single mindset. As James would say, they are double-minded. They're doubled up. They're trying to serve God, but they're also trying to find life and happiness and joy in this present earth. And he says, here's what it ought to be. And notice he goes back to the citizenship idea. He just has written to these Philippians whose citizenship is in Rome because they live in Philippi. And he says, you know where our citizenship is? Our citizenship is in heaven. To these Christians, your hope would not be in Roman citizenship. Your hope is not in where you live and the status and the privileges that you enjoy and that. And friends, I hope that we would recognize that that is same for us as well. It is a scary thing to see how many people put their hope in this country, in who the president is, and the chaos that ensues after every election anymore. Where is your hope? Is your hope in this earth? Do we suppose that the president is going to be the Messiah and he's going to now save us from all of our ills and fix everything? We are just completely out of our minds. And our citizenship and our hope and our joy is not in the United States of America. Nations rise and fall. One picture God gave to Daniel over and over again, we're dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, is I raise up kings and I bring them down. I'll put nations up and I'll put them down. If we think our hope is, well, because of right here, that's not where our citizenship lies. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the idea of that is, he says, we are longing for our Savior to come back. We are longing for Him to return, that we desire Him to come. And I think that is such a beautiful picture of what it means to have our citizenship is in heaven, is we are tied to Him, we desire Him, and we want to show that we are aligned with Him at all costs. I told you this morning about I had gone to Florida College. I'm from San Diego, had gone to Florida College, and after the 2 years in Florida College, I transferred to Western Kentucky University to do a bachelor's degree, and I got my bachelor's degree in accounting. Now, the reason I'd gone to Western Kentucky University was twofold. Number one, out-of-state tuition in Kentucky was way cheaper than in-state tuition in California. And so I was like, that's going to save me a ton of money. And two, about half of Florida College goes to Western Kentucky University. And so I'm like, all right, I'll be with my friends and all that. So I live in Kentucky, but you want to know what I did not do while I was in Kentucky? I did not go change my license plates and my driver's license. I wanted on my car to still have the California license plate on the front and the back so that people would know, yes, I'm in Kentucky, but I'm not from Kentucky, I'm from California. It mattered to me. It just mattered to me. Nothing wrong with Kentucky. I was just like, I'm from California. I don't want everybody to know I'm from California. And so I kept those plates on as long as I possibly could. The driver loves California. I am from California. I know I'm here in Kentucky, but I don't belong here. I belong in San Diego. I belong in California. That's the kind of zeal that God's talking about heavenly citizenship. Yes, you live here, but you're not from here. You don't belong here. And it's not your desire to find your hope and your joy here. You're eagerly waiting a Savior. It's your desire to go home and be with Him. And you want the world to know that. You want everybody around to know that God is your King. And your citizenship is in heaven. And that's where your hope lies, that we have this other place that we are longing to go. I don't know how he knew to lead, "This world is not my home." You read my notes. That's great. Perfect. Those words, I hope they sting every time we sing them. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Now, here's where the sting is. My treasures are laid up. Not here. Somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't live in this world anymore. I love it. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Those are big words we just said. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? We said big things to God tonight. I hope that we mean the words that we said, because that's exactly the heart that God is calling for us to have. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm not comfortable here. I have a citizenship that's in heaven. And I eagerly long to be with my Savior. And I want to show other people that I am a citizenship, have my citizenship in heaven. It is a picture then to us that how we show that to the world is not entangling ourselves with worldly nonsense and entangling ourselves with the affairs of this earth. We should probably be careful about the things that we post and tweet and retweet and say that would show that we are not entangled in the things of this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. We need to be showing people that we're not jumping out the window about this life and this country, because our hope is in God. And that Christ is our Savior and our Rescuer, and not this world. And we follow Christ, and we follow Him no matter the circumstances of this world and this life. We must display that to the world. We must show that to the world. Listen to how the Scriptures give us that picture, like Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." You're not from here. "To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." The life of sacrifice. Heavenly citizenship means a life of sacrifice. It means taking up the cross and following Him. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth." Friends, we don't belong here. We just don't belong here. We live here, but we're not from here. And we desire to go home and to be with a Savior. Let me end with verse 1, because I think the chapter breaks terrible. When you have a therefore, I mean, you got to read that, right? For chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Stand firm. Stand firm in that picture. Stand firm to embrace the cross of Christ. Stand firm in your desire to know Christ and experience the power of the resurrection that we talked about earlier. That we will count all things as loss, that we are willing to sacrifice because we understand that's what the cross means. To be a follower of Him means we will lay all those things aside, that we will count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And I want to end just simply with this question, which might help reveal for ourselves where we're at. Oh, the M fell out. Home. Do I want to go home or desperately stay on earth? One thing you always hear the Apostle Paul talking about is how it's his desire to go home, to live as Christ, but to die as gain. That is his desire to go home. I hope that we will live a life in such a way that it shows that our eyes are on Jesus. And as verse 21 says, from heaven we await a Savior who will transform this lowly body so that we can be with Him one day. Are we grasping on to this life with both hands? Or do we eagerly long for Christ to come and say, let's go? Because my world's not here, my citizenship's not here, and my home's not here. I just want to go home and be with Him. And everything that I do here is to the glory of God until I can go home and be with Him. Pull your songbooks out, we'll sing invitation song. We invite you to put your citizenship in heaven, to see Jesus as so infinitely valuable, to consider the glory of Christ, and to consider, can you imagine one day to be able to go home and be with God? Home is such a great word. Home is this, you know, it just has something in terms of it's where you belong. It's where you're supposed to be. This is a temporary sojourn. We're passing through. We're traveling on. We're admitting that we are strangers in this land, as those in Hebrews 11 also admitted. But we want to go home. You ready to go home? You ready to be with your God? I hope you'll make a decision tonight that you turn away from the life of thinking about self, from earthly things and from sinful things, and make a decision today to take up the cross of Christ and not be an enemy of the cross any longer, but to sacrifice it all to be a follower of Him. If you're ready, won't you come and